Some weeks back, I told the elders that since Halloween fell on a Sunday, that I planned to preach on the topic of occultism. And one of the elders who shall remain nameless, said, you're not going to preach against Halloween, are you? I said, no, I'm not going to preach against Halloween. So it's okay to give out candy. I think that was in Mount Lake Park. We were at a wedding yesterday, so it's the first year. It felt weird that we didn't give out candy. It's okay to give out candy and to make contact with kids in the area, with families that are in the area. In past years, one of the things that our family did was to give out tracts that were special for kids for Halloween, and that would be a great thing to do. But on the other hand, if we're going to be honest about when Halloween is celebrated, you know, there is a definite connection of this time. And some start their marathons, right, of terror, you know, from the beginning of October all the way through the month. There's a definite association with Halloween, with gore, with scary stuff, with death. We have a neighbor, it's just amazing. It has their own little, you know, graveyard that they have, and the Grim Reaper, and all this other stuff. Believers should not participate in that part. I'll just, you know, I'll be very straightforward in saying that to you this morning. And I know that there have been some well-intentioned ministries, even, that will sponsor a haunted house. And part of that, I guess, you know, the thought is that they're kind of going to scare people into the kingdom. And that can happen because the Lord used something scary, a movie that I saw, to bring me to himself. Can make some great table conversation at lunchtime. Do you think something like that could be used for the sake of the gospel, to have people dress up and do that, and or whether or not they should participate in something like that? But this morning we're going to talk about reasons to avoid occultism. Okay, simple as that. We're going to talk about reasons to avoid occultism, giving out candy and stuff. Okay, but being involved in occultism, absolutely not. Just have two simple main points this morning. We're first going to go over the question of what is it? And then secondly, why avoid it? Just what is it and why avoid it? So let's go ahead and get started with what is it? What is occultism? For this part, we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 18. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Many, many years ago, my little bizarre thing for remembering the order of those first five books of the Bible was the made-up word gelnud, right? Because if you sound it out, that's what it is. So Deuteronomy being the fifth one, I'm going to go ahead and give you my definition of occultism. This may not be exactly the way that you would define it, but this is after thinking a lot about it. Occultism is communication with or manipulation of unseen powers. And really, you could maybe make it even shorter than that when you really get to the heart of what occultism is about. Because when there is occultism, if there is an attempt to have some kind of communication with unseen powers, really, it's about trying to get something from those powers, from what I've seen. When you see that those two words, unseen powers, it's essentially a reference to the supernatural. So we're not talking about things in physics that you can't see. We're not talking about a vacuum. We're not talking about a magnetic field. So though it's true, we can't see those things, but those are things that God has built into the physical realm. So we're talking what goes beyond the physical realm when we're talking about these unseen powers. Occultism is all about power or control. If people are seeking to have this communication, it's in some hopes that somehow they're going to have power over a situation or control over a situation. A person who's truly dedicated, right, to going to someone who's a medium, or someone who goes to somebody who reads tarot cards, that kind of thing. They're looking to get knowledge so that they can be in the know and that they can therefore deal with things or have things go a certain way. And because I know many of you are astute and you think about this communication with unseen powers, some of you may be saying, wait a second, isn't that not what prayer is? If you think that, It's true that God is unseen. It's true that we're communicating with him by means of prayer. But the bottom line is, are we seeking to manipulate God with our prayer? If there are people who think, who are Christians, if there are people who think, if I use these words, God has got to give me the answer that I'm seeking. Right? If I use the double amen, if I use in Jesus' name or by his blood, if I use these specific words, God has to do what I say, then friends, I'm going to say that's an occultic prayer. Okay, we should never think that we're in a position that we can manipulate God. Okay, I think I've given enough time for everybody to get to that fifth book of the Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're just going to go ahead and read verses 10 and 11, so follow along as I read those. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. So Deuteronomy 18 is taking place while Moses is still alive. It's close to the time that he's going to be dying. And it's also close to the time when Israel is going to cross over the Jordan and they're going to go into this land that God had promised Israel. So God is laying down some rules. In some cases, they're reviewing rules that he has laid down. He's doing this through Moses. And it's telling them how they are supposed to live in that land. Now, if you know, skip ahead decades, centuries, you know that they really messed up when it came to some of these things. But he's saying beforehand, before they get into the land, how they're supposed to live. In verses 10 and 11, we have three categories, okay? Three different kinds of occultism. And the first category is divination. So Christians are to avoid divination. Divination is a supernatural discovery of knowledge. Often it has to do with the future. Often it's by interpreting things that are in nature. It's amazing if you look at different cultures, if you're into studying different cultures, it is amazing how many cultures have their own specific way of doing divination, but it's incredibly common. Why do people want to know about the future? It's so that they can somehow be more in control, or at least feel more in control. So when the verse 10 talks about passing a child through the fire in verse 10, it meant that they were being sacrificed, that the parent was sacrificing their child, and this was in an attempt to find something out about the future, or it was meant as a way to influence events that were coming up in the future. So that part of verse 10 would then be matched up with what immediately comes after it, where it says, one who uses divination. So different cultures have different ways of divining. These are actual examples that I'm going to give you. You may know of some, maybe you won't. Some would do it by interpreting the position of the clouds. Some would do it by the position of leaves that are on the ground, or sticks that have fallen. Or sheep guts was one that was used in Bolivia. It could be through reading a person's palm. It could be through reading a foot. It could be through looking at tarot cards by using a Ouija board. The position of stars. There was a time when my mom, when I was younger, every year at Christmas time, I have no idea why she did this exactly, but it's where she was in her life at the time, I guess. She would stick like a horoscope for the year in our stockings. And it was a regular practice that she did. There was a time when my dad was so proficient with the Ouija board that he could do it by himself. He didn't need a second person. All divination is wrong. If God chooses to reveal the future, that's one thing. But this is forcing the issue. This is forcing the matter. Divination, at its heart, goes against trusting God with our future. Everybody get that? Divination goes against trusting God with our future. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to not worry about tomorrow. Sometimes we're laying in bed and we've had our final prayers for the day, and part of those final prayers with the lights out is, Lord, you've told us not to worry about tomorrow, so we're not going to. It's a big temptation, right? But he has said not to worry about tomorrow. The book of James says very honestly, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, which we don't. That's how it's supposed to be. as much as we may not like that, that is the way that it's supposed to be so that we grow in our trust of God. We're to avoid supernatural discovery of knowledge through divination. Second category in verses 10 and 11 is magic. One who practices witchcraft or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell. You can group all those together. If you're the kind that writes in your Bible, you could be like putting brackets on these categories. So this is on magic. Divination concentrates on a supernatural discovery of knowledge. Magic concentrates on power. It's just trying to do things for the sake of control. And it doesn't matter whether it's white magic, which is supposed to be helping in some way, or if it's black magic, which is meant to be hurting. Many of you know I grew up in New Jersey, ninth grade. Ninth grade, I had some fellow ninth graders, a couple of girls. That was the grade when they revealed that they were witches that practiced white magic. And we had some low-lying mountains where they would sometimes go into in order to do this kind of thing. A lot of you know that we spent our missionary years in Bolivia. In Bolivia, occultism is everywhere, and in the city where we lived, you could go to certain parts of the city to meet with witches, and they would put curses on people. Using magic of any kind is a sign of not trusting God. And it's trying to control things through these unseen forces. So no to any form of divination, no to any form of magic, including anything that we say is, that's just for good luck. Excuse me? If you have anything that you keep on you, if you have anything in your home and you say the main purpose of that, well, it's just for good luck. That's occultism. Last category is strange communication. So we have three examples as you look at verse 11. Medium, spiritist, one who calls up the dead. So divining has to do with a discovery, and usually it has to do with looking at something. This last category has to do with listening. So it's listening to something or to someone that is unseen, although very often it has to do with using someone who you can see to find that out. Why would people seek this out? Why would they seek out strange communication? Sometimes it has to do with grief. I'm not talking about when you go to the burial site of a loved one and you talk to them. It's getting out your thoughts. It's getting out your emotions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where a person literally wants to have a back and forth somehow with a person like who has passed on. In the late 1960s, some of you who are older may know that there was a bishop in the Episcopal Church, James Pike, Bishop Pike. He tried to communicate with his son because his son had committed suicide. So others will try to explore this strange communication, not because of grief, but just out of curiosity. This is more where kids and teens might get involved. The kind of, I wonder what will happen if. Talk about, can we do this particular thing where we make contact? And it's just out of curiosity. A birthday party, sleepover. I've been at some of those when I was growing up as a kid. So verses 10 and 11 have these numerous examples of three different categories of occultism. Can I just say we're not supposed to overly focus on any one example? We've talked about this before, that often when Scripture has a list of things, you're really supposed to pull out and get a sense of the bigger picture that list is talking about. So in this case, the bigger picture is avoid occultism. Because the temptation, I know, this is the way our human nature is. The temptation is to say, well, I don't do that. I know Scripture talks about that in Deuteronomy 18, and I don't do that exactly. I do something else. And we're ready to excuse ourselves that way. That's not the point. It's trying to have us think more broadly than that. God is saying, trust me. Trust my power. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't try to deal with things through divination. Don't deal with it through magic. Don't do it through strange communication. That's what is it? What is occultism? It's communication with or manipulation of unseen powers. And so we're going to end with why avoid it? Why should we avoid occultism? Why should Christians avoid divination and magic and strange communication? Why should we do that? Well, first, because God hates it. And secondly, because it's forbidden. So we were looking at verses 10 and 11. Some of you have already been looking at the context surrounding that. So do that now. Look at the verse before, verse 10, verse 9, and then we're going to jump down to verse 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Verse 12. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So verses 9 and 12 say all those things are detestable, detestable, detestable. You have other versions that are going to say that they're abominable or that they're abominations. If you check out the root word there in Hebrew, the root word essentially is that God hates it, which is why we've worded it this way. We should avoid occultism because God hates it. You may have to think this one over, but when it comes to imitating God, you know, we often think of imitating his love for others. We sung about his grace for others, imitating that. If we really want to be like him, we also need to hate the things that he hates. Like I said, you may need to think that one over. If we really want to be like him, we're also going to hate occultism. And it's not just that. We are to avoid it because it is forbidden. When verse 13 says to be blameless in context, be blameless before the Lord your God, the context there is the practice of occultism. And so I think the contemporary English version does it right. They say it right when this is how they have verse 13. Never be guilty of doing any of these disgusting things. That's made plain if you look at the end of verse 14. The Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So there might be somebody who's thinking to themselves, well, you know, these prohibitions, these are for the Israelites that were about to enter into the promised land. I'm not an Israelite that's about to enter into the promised land. It doesn't say that Christians can't get into some of that stuff. So in response to that, I think we could say several things to a person that says that. One is, this is real simple, if God hated it then, he hates it now. God doesn't change. If he hated it then, he hates it now. And by the way, anytime you would see in the Old Testament where it says that God hates something, you can apply the same understanding. If he hated it then, he hates it now. Secondly, although we would agree that Christ has fulfilled Old Testament law, we know that there is still benefit in what the Old Testament says. Or else the New Testament authors wouldn't, you know, refer to it and quote it so much. Another thing that you may have to think over is that there is nothing in Scripture that is purely cultural. There is always meant to be an enduring principle or a timeless principle. You could use either one of those two expressions. An enduring principle or a timeless principle for which we are to look in a passage. So from this passage, we draw the enduring principle that we're absolutely to avoid occultism. But even beyond those things, simply look in the New Testament with how aspects of occultism are regarded or how they're dealt with in the New Testament. And it should become very clear that in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11, that they're for us too. So in the early days of the Ephesian believers in Acts chapter 19, New American Standard, the Revised 2020 version, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they added up the prices of the books, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I actually knew an older gentleman in Bolivia who did this kind of thing. He had been into secret knowledge of all different kinds, and he had this vast library. After he became saved, he literally piled them up and burned them all, despite the value that they had. He didn't try to resell them or something. He just burned them all. That's faith, taking a stand like that. And he was known for his library as well. Take a look at these blatant verses from Galatians 5. And this is before the Apostle Paul is listing the fruit of the Spirit. The context is about the deeds of the flesh, the sinful part of a wrong person would do, as well as the consequences of it. And it mentions blatantly witchcraft in Galatians 5. And things like these, says Paul, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we have this from Acts chapter 19. It happened that as we were going, says Luke, to the place of prayer, a slave woman who had a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune telling. Now she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. It's not a sin necessarily to be greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So getting involved in the kind of things that we've talked about, it's not just forbidden for Jews. God hates occultism, and it's forbidden for us too. The next reason that we should avoid occultism is because it's self-centered. Manipulating unseen powers, the desire to know things supernaturally in order to feel kind of more in control, that comes from a self-centered place. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he gave us we typically refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Submission to God is right at the beginning of that, isn't it? Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Occultism is more like my kingdom come, my will be done. When we went through the book of 1 Samuel, I had to look back to see how long ago that was. Anybody want to take a guess of when we were in 1 Samuel, roughly? Believe it or not, it's already been a little over 3 years. Since we went over this verse from chapter 15, Samuel says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. That's verse 23 in the New International Version. So if you look at certain Bible versions or maybe some commentaries, they just kind of take it as, well, one sin is as bad as another. You know, rebellion is just as bad as divination type of thing. But that seems a little bit too simplistic. I think the prophet Samuel, especially with where Saul ends up going in his life, I think the prophet Samuel knew full well the comparison that he was making. So you have to look at that and you say to yourself, okay, so how is rebellion and arrogance, how are those two things like divination and idolatry? And I think the answer to all of them is that all reflect self-centeredness. The last reason to avoid occultism is because it opens doors. And you know what I mean by that, right? When I say opens doors, we're talking about evil spiritual doors. Any guy is welcome to come to our Wednesday morning Bible study, 6 a.m. It's meant to be before the workday. Right now we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10. Paul says there in chapter 10, to Christians, that we are to flee idolatry. And I'm convinced that as I think about what the biggest temptation for us is, for me is, when it comes to idolatry, is it's idolatry of self. Paul's talking about an activity, if you look at those verses, he's talking about activity that happens in the physical realm. He's talking about real things that happen in the physical realm. And in that context, he says to the Christians, I don't want you to become sharers in demons. Or like the updated version says, partners with demons. I don't want you to be partners with demons. We don't know exactly how this works. It's probably in God's mercy that he doesn't reveal how that works. But this has to do with something that is in the physical realm that is somehow establishing a relationship or a connection in the spiritual realm, and not in a good way. One time we were ministering in Bolivia, and I was teaching a women's group. I was invited to teach a women's group about occultism while we were ministering down there. And a woman told me how she had grown up in a family, non-Christian family, that always used occultism. Like I said, we used to tell people that the common bond between all Bolivians, rich and poor, city, country, was occultism. It was rampant. So she was telling me about how she grew up in a family where they used occultism all the time. In fact, she even said it was like a dependency that they had on occultism. So when she became a Christian, as sometimes you and I know that when we become a Christian, when we receive Christ by faith, it's hard for us to put certain things from our old life behind us, right? That was true for her. It was hard for her to put that temptation to occultism behind her, even though she was a young Christian. So at this study at that time, she was only a year old in the Lord. She was frustrated. You know, she had prayed about these things. She was frustrated with a lack of results on the matter. And so she went to a male witch. She sought him out. They don't necessarily openly pray to Satan, but this guy did. He openly prayed to Satan, and he essentially prayed that she would either get her money back, some of that money back, or that the person that wasn't giving it back, that owed it, that they would be struck with a curse. And indeed, that person was struck with a strange illness. And a full year had passed of this person having this illness where no doctors were able to help this woman in her health that owed the money. And the woman felt terrible now as a new Christian. And she had repented of that before the Lord. She had had her church's elders praying for that situation. And it didn't stop. Sometimes the doors that we open with occultism can't be shut. God expects us to absolutely avoid occultism because he hates it, it's forbidden, it's self-centered, and it opens evil spiritual doors. So here are some final thoughts then on how to respond to the Bible's teaching on all this. And I'm sure that some of these things have already occurred to you as you've been listening. Halloween. Let's go back to Halloween. Go ahead, give out candy. Make those connections with those kids. Make those connections with their families. But don't enter into the occultic aspects of Halloween. Not by how you get dressed up. You know, some people dress up as kids come to receive the candy. Not by how you decorate. Don't embrace anything of magic, of any kind with it. You don't participate in those aspects when it comes to Halloween. And in general, you want to have a discussion with me, we can have a discussion on this. I'm just going to say, as a general rule, stay away from horror movies. I let myself see part of a horror movie one time, and I despise horror movies. I hate them. Because to me, there's already enough evil that I know in the world. I don't need to watch it in a movie. But I watched one, and it totally had evil winning. It was grotesque. So in general, I mean, maybe you're going to say, yeah, but if good totally puts down that evil, I think that it's better to stay away from that, especially if it seems like somehow it's glorifying the occult. Keep in mind, you know this, GIGO, right? G-I-G-O. So we typically would say that that stands for garbage in, garbage out. But remember that the G also stands for good in, good out. I say this to myself frequently. We have to look and say, what are we feeding into our minds? What are we feeding into our souls? You know, what are we watching? What are we reading? What are we listening to? What kind of games, electronic games, are we playing? These are good questions to ask ourselves. What do we have in our houses? What do we carry on us? Is there anything supposedly that we have in our houses or that we carry on us that we would say brings us good luck? Superstitions are based in the occult. And if you want to Christianize it and say, well, I don't think it brings me good luck, I think it brings me blessing. That's weasel word, okay? That's being weaselly. It's the same thing. There's no object in which you invest that this is what's going to help me, as opposed to a prayer that we utter to God. The devil loves for us to buy into stuff like that. Whew, my day went pretty well, knock on wood. Stop saying that. Stop saying, at least around me. Stop saying knock on wood, and it doesn't help if you're self-deprecating and you do it on your head. And I know somebody who does that regularly that I happen to know around here. All that is based in the idea of superstition. But then lastly, you know, some people, sometimes there'll be some Christians, they'll say, you know, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about the occult. It's going to get people's minds thinking about those things, and I get that. We're not going to dwell on it, so I'm going to say, don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on evil spiritual powers. But also don't be intimidated or frightened by them. I think the New Century Version, they were the only one that worded it this way. I think they get it right in context. When they word the second half of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 this way, God's spirit who is in you is greater than the devil who is in the world. Okay, we typically just say, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. This makes it a bit more specific, and I like that. But, of course, this is only true for those who are born again that have the Spirit dwelling in them. This is not true for all humanity. This is for those who have received Christ that have this assurance that God's Spirit who now dwells in you is greater than the devil, who seems to be the prince of this world, but he's greater than the devil who is in the world. So don't be scared, don't be intimidated. Let's pray. Well, Father, I think for most of the area, they gave out the candy yesterday. But if we have decorations that are up, maybe they need to be taken down today, some of them. Lord, sometimes we just think we're entering into things that are fun. Forgive us, Lord, for when we justify things of any kind that are foolish and that go against you. You're very clear in Deuteronomy 18. You say very clearly there are different kinds of occultism. Somebody may want to create another category, doesn't matter. You say clearly in your words, we are absolutely to avoid it, for all the reasons that you give. And so I pray, Father, that this will be something I know, Lord, that there will still be some people that will say, oh, it's harmless. And Lord, give us love in those kind of conversations where we can maybe point people to Deuteronomy 18 and say, this is serious, and you don't know what you're opening up yourself to. Lord, you know that between growing up years and then the years that we spent in Bolivia, that we have seen plenty of this. And we know that the threat is real. We know what Paul says in Ephesians, that the battle is not really against flesh and blood. It is against evil spiritual powers. And yet we have these words of encouragement, this promise from 1 John, that because of your abiding spirit, you're greater, you're more powerful. We sing that sometimes on Sunday mornings about your great power, it's unmatched. And so I pray, Father God, that we would be humble before you in seeing where do we have any kind of little root that's growing, maybe a big root that's growing, and that we would, by your grace, pull it out. We have lots of areas, Lord God, where we want to live right before you. All of us have to be humble about all those aspects. But for this one, Father God, would you just show us by your Spirit and your grace how you want us to respond. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.